We are in Luke chapter 8 again this morning. We have come to the 16th verse through verse 21 will be our passage this morning. There is a warning given in the book of James that says, "Let not many of you become teachers or be teachers, because you will incur a greater judgment," because there's an accountability in teaching, a responsibility in teaching. But I think the passage that we're looking at today tells us there's also an accountability in listening, in hearing the Word of God when it is proclaimed. And if you look at the passage, if you look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, you see the theme of what I believe is verse 5, where the parable of the soils began, all the way to verse 21. The theme of that entire section is Luke 8:18. Look at that verse. So take, this is the first part of it. So take care how you listen. Jay Adams has written a book entitled, Take Care How You Listen, How to Listen to Sermons. And that, as you can imagine, is something that sometimes takes concentration, sometimes takes getting rid of distractions, sometimes takes an intensity about it, sincerity about it, to really understand what is being said. It was a problem in Israel in the Old Testament in the days of Moses. My people, says in 81 of Psalms, my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. You know, you can hear and not listen. They could hear words being said, but they did not listen. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, God says, that Israel would walk in my ways. So very few people listen. Very few listen. So the question that this passage will present to you and to me this morning is, what kind of listener are you to the Word of God? That's the question. You see that statement about 35 times in the Old Testament, hear the Word of the Lord. O Israel, hear the Word of the Lord. Hear the Word of the Lord. 6 times you hear, O Israel. You hear it all throughout the Psalms, listen, listen to me. In Psalm 95, and then repeated in Hebrews 3, today, hear His voice. Don't harden your heart. Listen. Listen to His words. Don't be dull of hearing, but listen. So in Luke 8:8, if you look there, you saw it earlier in the chapter of chapter 8, verse 8, not verse 18 this time, but verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A common phrase that you will hear Jesus use throughout the Gospels. There are people who hear and there are people who don't hear. The point he makes there. So we're given this warning. We're given this warning to listen when God speaks, when God's word is spoken, when God's word through the scripture is given, we're to listen. We're to listen to that. We're not listening for a voice from heaven. We're listening for God's spoken. God has spoken through His Word. And so we're listening for that. So how well are you listening would be the question that you would want to ask yourself as we consider this passage this morning. And I told you that's the theme. That's the theme of this section. We've gotten through talking about the parable of the soil. You know what that's been about in verses 5 through 15. We've gone through those verses, and it's been this parable where Jesus, a parable is where it means where you lay something alongside of something else. He takes a very earthy illustration and lays it next to a spiritual truth. He's seeking to teach a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth. And the parable was last week I showed you where in verse 12 of Luke 8, beginning, he began to interpret that parable for his disciples. Now, I want you to notice something, because some people think that verses 16 through 21 that I'm taking you through today is a totally different section from what we've been talking about in Luke chapter 8. But I want you to see that this all goes together. And the theme is listening, hearing. Look at this. I just read to you verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then in verse 12, those beside the road are those who have what? Heard. Look at verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who when they hear, circle these words, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones, that's verse 14, are the ones who have what? Heard. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard. And then verse 18, be careful how you listen, be careful how you hear. Verse 12, some people hear, but they really don't hear because the word doesn't penetrate their hard heart. We saw that last time in verse 12. Some people hear, but they hear emotionally. That's how they hear. They hear superficially. There's a bedrock beneath the surface, very shallow. Their heart condition is one that's so shallow, and it's emotional, it's superficial. That's how they hear. And then there's those who hear temporarily. They have a distracted heart, we said last week. They have a weedy soil. That's their heart. That's how they hear. And then verse 15, there are people, there's a soil that is a good and honest heart. And the word takes root in that heart. And this is the heart of a believer. Of all those soils, understand something, the only heart of a believer is verse 15. The others are not believers. Only verse 15. And so Jesus is saying, don't hear superficially, don't hear self-centeredly, hear with a good and honest heart. Hear with that kind of heart, a receptive heart. Respond appropriately to the Word of God. And that goes right along with verse 18 of Luke 8. Be careful how you hear. It all fits together. This whole passage just goes together. What we're looking at today in verses 16 through 21 is a continuation of 5 through 15. That's what I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to say to you. And it's all connected by that word, they heard, they heard, they heard, they heard. A lot of people hear the words. You come to the church and you're going to hear, but there are different hearts in the midst of a congregation of people and how they hear. And so that's the warning. Many kind of responses, many superficial responses. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. Superficial responses. Many superficial false disciples. And what's happening in verse 16 is he is connected back to that verse 15, that honest and good heart. And what he's going to show us in verses 16 through 21 is this is how you know you got a good and honest heart. And he's going to give you some ways to know that, to know that you're verse 15. And he's going to start that in verses 16 through 21. You prove. How you listen proves whether you're truly a believer or not. We've seen that already in the parable. Notice in verse 9, go back up to Luke 8, 9 just for a moment. The disciples began questioning him about what this parable meant. In verses 5 through 8, he is describing the earthy side. He's giving them an agricultural lesson about a sower sowing seed and what happens to the seed when it hits the different soils. And the disciples ask him what the parable means. Now, there is a multitude of people here. This is probably the largest crowd of people Jesus has ever spoken to from all these various cities. They've come together. But only his disciples want to know what it means. And he says to them in verse 10, "It has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it's in parables." Parables would unveil truth, but they would also veil the truth. Jesus would explain the parables to his disciples because they want to hear. Unbelievers don't want to hear. They don't care. Agricultural lessons, fine. But to know the spiritual meaning of something is not really what an unbeliever cares for. And the majority of the crowd did not care. There were many there who were superficial, many there who were hard-hearted, just curious. It's an impressive crowd, but Jesus is not impressed because he knows the condition of man's heart. But I want to just say something briefly as a footnote to verse 10. See that statement, the mysteries of the kingdom of God? See that? When you go through the Gospels, there's about 35 parables in the Gospels. 35 of these analogy type, illustration types that Jesus uses to explain spiritual truth. The parables are sometimes prefaced by saying, "The kingdom of God is like," or "The kingdom of God is comparable to this." You have to understand how the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which is speaking of God's kingdom, you have to understand how that is being used to really understand the parables. Because there is an outward kingdom, an organizational outward kingdom, and there is an internal kingdom. There is a kingdom made up of people who identify with Christ. And in that kingdom, and this is important, get this, in that outward kingdom, there are people who are real and there are people who are false. That is why you have parables like the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares. And one day Christ will come and he will divide it out. He will separate it out. Sheep and goats. One day Christ will divide it out. 10 virgins, it says. 5 were believers and 5 were not. A dragnet. You drag a net on the bottom of the sea and you get all kinds of stuff. There happens to be some good stuff in there called fish, but there's also refuse which you throw out. That's the kingdom of God. There are those who have a firm foundation and those who do not. Very important to understand this when you're reading these parables, because they are comparing the kingdom of God to what he's describing in the parable. And that is why you have good soil and bad soil in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's that outward kingdom. Now, there is an internal kingdom, which is true believers. The kingdom of God is in their heart. They're true believers. But you must understand, in the parables especially, as you go through them, he is talking about false and true. It's very important to understand that distinction to properly interpret the parable. We do that with the word church, by the way. You understand? There's a true church. A true church, true called out ones of God. That's a true church. But when we start talking sometimes about the problems in the church, of churches, we may use the term church, but we recognize in that church there could be true and false. Those who identify with Christ but don't really know Christ. Who identify with the people of Christ but don't really know Christ. We do the same thing with the word church. Though we know the true church is made up of those who are part of the organism indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but sometimes, folks, we don't know who's real and who's not. We don't know who's wheat and who's tares. We talk about people who are false teachers in the church or other problems that go on in churches. There's a visible church out there of people who are identifying with it, but we recognize in this universal church that everybody is not connected to Christ. That's what's going on here in these parables. We're going to see a lot more of these. You're going to see some more examples of that even today as we talk about some of these things. But the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, when you see that in the Gospels, related especially to parables, understand there's an external kingdom and an internal kingdom. And he's primarily in the parables speaking of this external kingdom. So let's go back to the text, and you will notice in verse 10, they come to Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus, they want this explanation. Folks, they are listening. They are listening intently. We want to know what you just said. What are you talking about in this parable that you just gave us, this agricultural parable that you just gave us? Others don't care because their hearts are hardened. Others don't care because they're not interested, they're dull of hearing, or they're just curious. They want to see a miracle, or they just want a free meal. Whatever he offers. He knows that most people there are just spectators, but these men and women and part of that group of disciples, learners, they want to know. But even among them, there's Judas. There's Judas. He never heard what he should have heard. That's the danger. That's the danger. Opportunity is there, but they do not take the opportunity. In John chapter 6, many disciples walked with him no more. They left him because the words just got too hard. But, so, this is a spiritual condition test is what Jesus is giving them beginning in verse 16. And so it's very important for all of us to think about this morning as we come to these verses. When we hear the word of God preached, how are you listening? How are you hearing? What are you hearing? So beginning in verse 16, let me just say this. Let me say it this way. These are referring to the good soil, and he is saying, in the first verse we're going to look at, verse 16, he is saying that the good soil hears the word in such a way that it wants to proclaim it to others. You see that in verse 16? No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so those who come in may see the light. He's just gotten through talking about the good soil, the good and honest heart, and now he says this. I believe he's still talking about the good and honest heart. And it's a heart that hears, that listens in such a way that he wants to proclaim. His heart's been lit. He wants to see other hearts lit. He wants to pass on the message. He doesn't view himself as a cul-de-sac. He views himself as a conduit, one who will let the message of Christ flow through him. This is a self-evident proverb. It's a proverb. I don't think it's a parable. Some have said this is another parable. I think it's a proverb. He uses this in other places. The imagery of a lamp, something very common, a terracotta-like saucer with a handle on it, an opening wick area for some olive oil to go in. And you would light the wick and it would burn. And it would give you light. Very simple illustration. But you don't go to all the trouble to light it, then to just put it under a bushel, under a container, and put it out. You don't put it under a bed mat and put it out. You don't go to all that trouble to light it and do that. Just a self-evident proverb is what this is. No one lights a light, a lamp, with that intention, is the point. It's pointless. And so he's saying, you don't hide the gospel. You don't hide the truth. You don't hide the seed that has saved you. You don't hide that. You light it, a lamp, so it can be seen. It's not that we're to be invisible. We're to be visible as believers. It's not this, I came to Christ and I don't tell anybody, that nobody ever hears about it. No, it's a person who hears, like the first 15, good soil and good honest heart, lights to be seen, to proclaim the truth. Jesus is saying, flowing from verse 15, that true followers respond with that kind of heart. False disciples want to extinguish it. They're embarrassed by it. I told you in my own testimony last week, that was what I did. I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't want my friends to know because I didn't want to give up my friends and the things I was doing with my friends. I didn't care if people at church knew because they did the same thing. But I wanted one foot in and one foot out of the church, right? One foot in the world, one foot in the church. That's how I wanted to live. But I was always haunted by, as I told you last week, Jesus' words, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the Father who's in heaven. It was just, that was a revelation of my weedy heart. Matthew 5:14, you're very familiar with this passage. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to be an influence for Christ. We're called to be those who find the lost and bring them the truth. That's what we're to do. It's great to enjoy the fellowship within the four walls of our building, but that's not why we're here. We are here to be encouraged in this place, to be taught in this place, but then to go into the world and to preach and proclaim the gospel. That is why we are here. A true listening, hearing heart is one that understands that and embraces that. They see this message as one they want to tell others. That's a God-given desire. A God-given desire. We are God's plan. God does not have another plan. We are the plan. You only, emphatic, you only are the light of the world, speaking to us collectively as the church. You are to be the light in the darkness. The light implies that we're living in darkness. You're not surprised by that statement, but we live in a very dark world. And the only light is the light that has come into the world in Jesus Christ. We're not lights ourselves. We're reflectors. We're like the moon in relationship to the sun. We reflect the light. Unfortunately, at times we eclipse it. But the point is, we're still called to be light in the darkness. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word is a light. You're the light. God is the light, and God's word is the light. And Jesus is the light, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. We said this in Sunday school this morning. I thought it was a really good point. But Luke 1:77 through 79, this is why Jesus came. In Luke 1:77 through 79, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, what? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. See, the Jews claim to be the light, and their light went out. They said Jerusalem was the light. Jesus walking through the temple and looking at the huge candelabras lighting up the place made the statement, I am the light. I am the light of the world. It's not the Jews. It's not Jerusalem. It's me. Jesus is the light of the world. And we are to reflect Christ to this world. There's one more verse I'd just like to read. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hey, listen, Jesus says, if that's a good and honest heart is one that hears with an ear, that understands that this message is to be proclaimed to the world. Secondly, notice in verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This, I believe, what this is saying here is the good soil hears in such a way that a work takes place on the inside. This is an internal change takes place on the inside of that person. There is a difference between how people behave on the outside and how they behave on the inside. What they're thinking is one thing, what they're doing is something else. This was the concern that Jesus had when he warned the people he says in Luke 12, 1, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. They would make a claim outwardly, but inwardly that was not true. Hypocrisy means they would wear a mask. They would give the impression of something about themselves that was not true. He said, beware of that. You beware of practicing that. See, not only does the light shine to the world, but the light shines into our hearts. And it shows us our true condition. And the good and honest heart is the heart that understands their true condition. They don't try to cover it up. They agree with God on their sinfulness. They agree with God on their brokenness and their inability to save themselves or to improve themselves. They understand that out of the heart proceeds all kinds of evil. They understand that salvation is about changing you from the inside. It's not just about putting Band-Aids on the outside. It's about revealing the heart. You change a man's heart, you change the man. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And true believers understand that. They understand this is not just a moral undertaking where I try to just do good and do better. But it starts from within. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm empowered and strengthened by Christ. So he's saying here, if you've stepped out to be a follower of Christ, he says, examine yourself. Are you hearing with a desire to proclaim the truth? Are you hearing in such a way that you're being changed in your heart from within? Are you the real thing? He is saying to his disciples that are gathered there with him. And notice in verse 18, hear the word. These are those who have the good soil in verse 18. I'll read it. So take care how you listen, for whoever has to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. The good soil is one, in this case, who hears in such a way that they bear fruit. They bear much fruit. It kind of goes along with 100-fold. If you read Matthew's account, it says 30, 60, 100-fold. That's the kind of fruit that he says the good soil will bear. genuine salvation, good soil. John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Matthew 13:12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. What is that talking about? It's talking about the fact that you're going to get grace upon grace. That's what it's talking about. John 1, you're going to get grace upon grace. God gives you grace and salvation, and he keeps pouring more and more grace on you. That's what he's saying. If you're a believer, God wants to keep pouring more and more grace on you because you need it for one thing, but it's just the blessing of God he wants to give to you, wants to give to me. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, he gets wiser. He gets wiser. He just keeps growing, just keeps increasing. Fruit, more fruit. That's the point, I think, of that verse. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus says. Turn to Matthew 25. I want to show you something in Matthew 25. This is one of those parables I was talking about. It starts in verse 14. If you look in verses 1 through 13, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. Notice how it starts. The kingdom of God can be compared to. See that? And there are five virgins that have oil and five who don't in that parable. There are five who are truly saved and five who are not in the kingdom of God, in this external kingdom of God. He continues on in this parable beginning in verse 14. And I think it fits with what we're saying here. But in verse 14, it's like a man who's going on a journey, talking about the kingdom of God. It's like a man who's going on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, each one to his own ability. In other words, he gives everybody according to their ability. The talents are not necessarily special abilities you have as much as they're opportunities, gospel opportunities that he gives all of us of serving him. And the one who received the 5 talents, he goes out and he uses it wisely in the same manner for the other who only received 2, but the one who received 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Then the master comes back to settle accounts with them, and the one who received the 5 talents showed, hey, this is what I did for you. Pictures of service, folks, is what it is. Pictures of service. Verse 21, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Gave him more. See that? I gained 5 more talents. I got more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. And you were faithful to a few things, and I put you in charge of many things. The one who received 2 talents, trusted 2 talents, I gained 2 more talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. But notice in verse 24, and the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. You know what this guy gave evidence of? He gave evidence that he did not know his master. See, that's the point of this parable. It isn't that one's got 5, 2, and 1. That's not the issue. It's just the opportunity, a gospel opportunity they each have. It's how they use what they have. And the service is an indicator. The service is an indicator of whether they're even a believer or not. The first 2 definitely are. More is added. There is gain for them. But for this man, verse 26, Matt, you wicked, lazy slave. You're just indifferent. You did not care. You knew what I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. You should have used this wisely. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he who has abundance, from the one, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That's the direct quote of what I just read to you in Luke. Same idea. A believer gets grace upon grace. A pretender gives evidence that he doesn't have any grace, and he gets no more grace. That's what's happening there. He throws him into outer darkness, verse 30. Now, you're talking about an unbeliever. He gives evidence that he's an unbeliever is the point. He gets no more grace. He had an opportunity. And when the master came back, speaking of the second coming in this context, the time when Christ will return, there will be those that think they are and they're not. And the greatest evidence that you are is the fruitfulness of your labor and the fact that God is pouring out more and more grace on you all the time. So you look at your life and you just ask yourselves, these are hard questions we have to all ask ourselves. Look at number four, the fourth point. And this moves into an interesting scene, and you're probably saying, how in the world does this fit in with this point? This is a scene where the mother and brothers come to Jesus. And it's interesting, Luke is importing this, because this is not the chronology of this in Luke. Luke is not giving you chronology here. Matthew and Mark give you chronology on this event. This fits the context, though. You see? Look at verse 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear. See the word here? See how it all connects? From 5 through 21, all connects with how you hear the word of God. Here's the scene. Well, let me read it. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. No backstage passes, okay? You just because you're related, you're not going to get in. They cannot get in the door to see him. And so it's reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, and he gives that explanation, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My point here is the good soil hears the word of God in such a way that it results in obedience to the word of God. In this scene, Luke doesn't tell you what Mark tells you of why they came. Mark tells us in Mark 3, verses 20 and 21, that the reason they came is because they wanted to take custody of him. Because they were saying he has lost his senses. His brothers at this point are not believers. Understand that. They become believers after the resurrection in Acts. At this point, his brothers are not believers. All they're hearing is wild claims being made. They're hearing the religious leaders' opposition to him, calling him a devil. Basically, their thinking is, this is getting out of hand. We need to go get him. We need to go bring him home. Something's very much amiss here. You are putting yourself in a terrible position. The hostility is starting to mount, and we need to help you. So that was their point. That's what Mark tells us is the reason they went. They want to help him. Couple of interesting things to note in this scene, and you might want to note these. One is that Jesus does have brothers. In fact, he also has sisters. Roman Catholic Church, starting in the second century, began to speak of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which even many Roman Catholic theologians say there is no biblical support for. But those who still hold to that say that these are cousins. Or they're Joseph's children, they're stepbrothers, they're Joseph's first children by a previous marriage. Okay, you got to make up something if you're going to come up with that, right? So they've made up something, basically. But the point is, these are brothers and sisters. These, specifically in this case, brothers of Jesus. Mary and Joseph had other children. No doubt Jesus was her firstborn. No doubt the Father was the Spirit of God. But the point is, this disproves any perpetual virginity of Mary. So they are half-brothers of Jesus. And they did not, like I told you in John 7, verse 5, they did not believe in him. Mary, however, did believe in him. She did believe in him. In fact, we're told back at the beginning of the book of Luke, in the Magnificat, where she is giving this song of praise and prayer to God, thanking God for sending her a Savior, an acknowledgement of her own sin, that she too needs a Savior. So she believed in him, but they certainly did not. Was this a rude statement to make? They're not my brother. They're not my, what verse 21 says. You see that, verse 21? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Was this sort of putting them off? No, it's not that he did not have respect for his mother. You can't say that. Later at the cross, we don't know where Joseph is. Joseph is not in this scene. He has probably died. He's not present at the cross with her. Jesus commits her to the care of John. So Jesus is concerned for his mother. You can't say that that's what this is talking about. He doesn't care about his mother and brothers. He cares about his brothers. He saves them in Acts 1. They come to salvation. And so you can't draw those kinds of conclusions from these statements that are made here, because it does sound that way. I can understand when people say that sometimes. But it's not that he's indifferent to them. But what he's saying here, folks, and this is so important, is that a relationship to me is not about blood. Follow me? A relationship to me is not about being a Jew. You're not born physically into me. That's what he's saying. Those who are truly my mother and brothers and sisters, those are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. They're the ones who have faith in me, and that faith results in hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. That's really important, really important. They obey me. They're obedient to me. You say you have a relationship with me and you don't obey me, then you're lying, 1 John says. You say, 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. I'm not saying you do it perfectly, but the desire is there. I am connected to Christ. I have this relationship with Christ, and I desire to do the things that please Christ, and his word tells me the things that please him. The person that's life is built on a firm foundation, we're told in Matthew 7, is the one who hears the word of God and does them. The foundation that collapses is the foundation that hears the word of God and doesn't do them. John 8, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, very important what Jesus is saying there in all of these verses. People who have a relationship with me hear the word of God in such a way that they want to tell it to others. Now, we don't do it perfectly, and we get scared and nervous, and I'm not saying all that isn't true, but deep down there's this thing, I want to tell others. I want others to know what has changed my life and given me hope. You sit and listen to somebody talk about how discouraged they are and they hate life and they want to commit suicide and they want to do all these things, and you're sitting there with the message that God can use to give them purpose and meaning in life. That's what you want to do. Message that can change and transform your life. But God has chosen the sowing of the seed and the using that feeble effort of you and I to sow the seed. He uses those efforts to reach into the heart of unbelievers. Listen, if you got friends that are not believers, the reason you are their friend is because you have a mission in their life. You have a mission. You are there for one reason, not to participate in their evil deeds, but to bring them the gospel. There's no mistakes of where you live or where you work or where. Talk about giving your job a higher calling. It's, I'm here for a mission. My mission from God to be an influence in this place, to be salt, to be light in this place. That's all of us, wherever we've been placed, for that purpose. We hear it in such a way that it changes us on the inside. Have you been changed from within? Are you just going through motions? Have you really been changed from within? Have you been given a new heart? Have you become a partaker of the divine nature, a new nature? And bearing fruit. Do you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and do you see those things being produced in you? Do you see attitudes being changed? He's given us these things that we can measure and we can examine ourselves with. I don't mean to get all introspective. I'm not saying we do that. That's morbid. We're all sinners and we all mess up big time. I do that as well as anybody. But the point is, those are things that we see. Are those the desire and the direction of our life? And do we have a desire to obey His Word, to know what it says and to do it? That's the good soil. That's the good and honest heart. It listens like that. It hears like that. For everyone else, they're just dull of hearing. I've heard all that before. Doesn't work for me. Doesn't work for me. Or whatever. But for the believer, we have ears to hear. Because we've been granted to know these things by God. Father, thank you for your truth this day. Thank you for your words that just jump off the pages of Scripture to us who want to hear them and want to listen to them. Thank you, God, for giving us this book and instructing us. We praise you and love you and adore your name this day, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.